Well, do turn back with me to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, which Peter read just a moment ago. The critics of Paul had claimed that his gospel was encouraging people to continue in their sin, as we saw this morning. They claimed that if God is willing to forgive sins through faith, if his grace is magnified in saving sinners, even the worst of sinners, then, well, we may as well continue sinning. However, the Apostle Paul completely rejected this as a mischaracterization of the gospel that he had been preaching in earlier chapters. He had actually called this a slander on him and the other apostles. He explained that the person who has been justified by faith is not to continue sinning because they have been spiritually united to Jesus by God. And they are now to consider themselves dead to their old way of life, dead to their sins, but now alive because as Christ died, we have died with him to our old way of life. And as Christ has risen, we have been raised with him to a new way of life. And so we are no longer to present ourselves as instruments for sinning, but we are to present ourselves as instruments for God's service, for God's use. Instruments, Paul says, for righteousness. And our motive? It's no longer the fear of the law's condemnation, seeking to obey God out of some dread that we may not be saved in the end, but our motivation for presenting ourselves in his service, for his use in righteousness, is because we have already received salvation through the person of Jesus Christ and his work in his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, and we now serve him in joy. Joy that we have been saved, joy that we have been forgiven, joy that we have eternal hope as a free gift from God. And now in verse 15, Paul goes on to answer another question that he imagines his readers to be asking. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" This person is simply asking that if we are under grace, as Paul has said in verse 14, then doesn't that now mean that we are free to continue sinning? You see, before there's overlap, but there's an important distinction here, because before it was the opponent who was saying, well, if God's grace is magnified in salvation by saving sinners, then I can continue sinning. And now it's as it were, the Christian who is saying, well, if I'm under grace and not under the law, then should I continue in sin? And once again, the immediate response of the apostle is to be repulsed by such a suggestion. He says, no, not at all. Certainly not. Absolutely no. Being under grace does not mean that the Christian is now free to live how they please by engaging in the sinfulness in which they once walked and in which Christ has saved them from. And so in verses 16 to 23, having given us the short answer, certainly not, Paul gives us the longer answer. And we're going to look at that as Paul explains his answer, using the illustration of a slave who are bought and sold at market. And in this illustration, he gives us three reasons why we are not, as Christians, to use grace as an opportunity or an excuse to carry on in sin, in unrepentant sin. So firstly, look at verses 16 to 18. Paul tells us that we should not sin, continue in unrepentant sin, because we have a new master. We have a new master. Now, since the abolition of slavery in Western Europe, the concept of slavery is both an unfamiliar one and an uncomfortable one. If for no other reason, we just don't like to think of ourselves in the modern world as being the property of anyone or anything. However, for Paul's original readers, the picture of slavery would have been a completely ordinary and common picture. For example, in the Roman Empire, between 10 to 20% of the entire population were considered to be in one form or another of slavery. In fact, even some of Paul's original readers in Rome would have been slaves owned by masters. It was a completely common thing in the Roman Empire. And in the same way, the Christian has one of two spiritual masters. You see, your old master was sin. If you're a Christian, your old master was sin. Look at verse 16. "Do you not know," says Paul, "that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" You remember Jesus in the Gospel of John said to the religious leaders who were priding themselves on the fact that they have not been slaves to anyone, and Jesus says, if anyone commits sin, he is a slave of sin. The evidence that we are slaves to sin is that we could not stop ourselves committing sin. Now, you would have heard the story from me plenty of times on this, but just in case you haven't, or just in case you've forgotten, let me just share with you part of my own testimony. I remember when I was being witnessed to as a teenager by a Christian who is known to most of you. I remember going on my morning paper round one day and thinking, well, I can go for a day without sinning. Forget all this sin malarkey and this need of Jesus. I'm all right, actually. I can do this myself. And one of my habitual sins, I'm ashamed to say, was lying. I had an excuse for anything. I could talk my way out of any situation. Well, I was on my paper round and I thought, today I'm not going to lie. If something comes up where I need to get myself out of a sticky situation, I won't lie. Now, I was always going to the paper shop very early, probably earlier than the other paper boys. In fact, I definitely was there earlier than all the other paper boys in the village. Because if you got there early, I'll elaborate a little bit, not because I was so good at getting up in the morning, but because I had realised if you get there early, you go back to the shop and if one of the paper boys hasn't turned up, you get to do his round. And that means more money. I wasn't dumb. So at the end of my paper round, I go back to the shop and I'm told there's been a complaint because I've got a paper in the wrong door. I thought it was either a wrong door or it hadn't turned up. I can't quite remember. As quick as anything, I made the excuse. I can't remember what the excuse was, but it was a sheer lie. Made it someone else's fault. And in that moment, I realised I hadn't even finished my paper round, and I'd sinned. I'd lied. We were slaves before Christ of our sin. The evidence was that we carried on doing it. We kept going. Every day we presented ourselves for service to it and did whatever it commanded us to do, and we had no power to break it. Our old master is sin. But Paul says you have a new master. You have a new master, and your new master, if you're a Christian, is righteousness. Verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, what has happened when we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he has set us free from the sins that we were powerless to break for ourselves. We have now come under new ownership. He has purchased us with his blood. I was on the phone to a friend last night, and he was telling me that his wife was out at another church because she works for a mission agency, and was there doing some deputation, and she was driving back, and I said, "So you're a free man?" He said, "No, I've been bought at a price." He's right. If we're a believer, we've been bought at a price. Not the price of your spouse, but the price of the shed blood of Jesus. And he, and because we belong to him now, because we are now servants of the living God, because we are now slaves of Jesus Christ, we are now to be committed from the heart to a new standard. Now, this commitment in verse 17, the thing that we have been committed to is not that we commit ourselves, but that we have been set free from slavery to sin, that we might serve our Master, Jesus, and he has committed us to live God's way, to seek to obey him, his commandments, from the heart, in order to please him. Christian, you have been set free from master sin, and you are now to consider yourself a slave of righteousness through the grace of God. Don't be like the Israelites who, when they were in the wilderness, having been delivered by God in an incredible, miraculous way with great power, and they were then in the wilderness, and they began, as they were going around the wilderness, began to complain and grumble against God, wishing that they were back in Egypt. And why did they wish they were back in slavery? Something about cucumbers being better. Something about the food being better. They would rather return to slavery. And Christian, don't be like the Israelites. You have been set free from your sin. You've been from master sin, and you've been purchased at such a wonderful price, such as the blood of Jesus Christ, and you now belong to him. It is foolish to desire to go back. Why would you go back to the tyrant sin when you have the Savior Jesus Christ? We have a new master. But secondly, in verse 19, Paul tells us that we should not continue in unrepentant sin because we have a new service. Now, the life and service of a slave in the Roman Empire depended on the character and demands of their human master. They were expected to work, to eat, and to sleep wherever their masters commanded them to do so. Now, if you belong to a sympathetic master, your quality of life could be secure and comfortable. But, you know, in the Roman world, you were considered property. And there were no real laws about how you were treated. Even those who were killed by their masters, there's some ambiguity about really what the Romans thought of that. Because, after all, you belonged to them for them to do with you as they pleased. There were some Roman writers that you can read, and you can go onto the British Museum website and read about these particular Roman authors who wrote about how they encouraged people to treat their slaves with compassion. So if you belong to a sympathetic master, you may be in the fortunate position of your quality of life being fairly comfortable. But if you belong to a sadistic master who just saw you as a possession, who had no real humanity, your quality of life could be very difficult, if not unbearable. Well, what kind of service does sin demand? And what kind of service does righteousness demand? Well, when you give yourselves to serve sin, when you become a willing slave of sin again, don't think that it is going to go easy on you. Don't think that it is going to, one time only, get you to serve it. No, sin is an insatiable master. It has an insatiable appetite. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul's saying you need help understanding this, so you need this illustration of the slave and the master. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You see, sin always demands more. We go back to the illustration of lying. You tell one, what do we call them? One white lie. It's just a small untruth. If you notice that, people don't like saying the word lie anymore. They say untruth. It's a strange way of trying to get around something and just calling it what it is. A lie. Is a small lie, if there is such a thing. Well, what do we do? What happens? Well, it's just once. What's the harm? Well, you've got to remember that lie, haven't you? Because what happens when you get challenged on it later? Well, usually what happens is that you've got to lie again. And when you have to lie again, you then have to, telling the same lie, you then have to usually create a more elaborate story, and you're lying even more. And then you're deceiving, and you're going to great lengths. So you see how sin works. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Lust. What's wrong with lust? Jesus says, you say, well, I haven't committed adultery. It's just a look, just a glance. And Jesus says, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Because that look leads to thoughts. Those thoughts lead to actions. We see this, don't we? In the number of addictions in our culture. Those who start with the one drink, and then they get drunk, and then they get drunk more and more, and then they become alcoholics. Sin demands more sin. It is a tyrant. Christian, don't think that if you go back and play with sin, that it's not going to demand more from you. That it's going to go easy on you. It's not going to have any demands on you. It's okay, you've got it under control. You don't. But where sin demands more sin, righteousness demands sanctification. Look there again at verse 19, where I'd stopped. As slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. See, the same righteousness of God that saved us is the righteousness that also sanctifies us. Sanctification is where you have been set apart for God's use. And we talk about, that's positional sanctification, but we're also talking about progressive sanctification here. That God, by his grace and the indwelling of his Spirit, causes us to change day by day. as we present ourselves to God, as we give ourselves to reading His Word, as we give our time to praying, as we give ourselves to the local church and to other believers in service, we see that God uses these things to begin to change our hearts and our lives, our thinking and our behavior. You see, yes, justification says that God sees us no longer as guilty and has declared us as innocent, and He no longer treats us as our sins deserves. But in sanctification, He causes us to become the people that He wants us to be. And so the Christian says, should be able to say, well, by God's grace, I'm not what I once was. And by God's grace, I am not what I will one day be. And any good in me is all of God, and any bad in me is all of me. And we are to live as God sees us, giving ourselves to Him, considering ourselves separate from sin, striving by His grace and the means of His grace that He has given us. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with other believers, worship, the Lord's Supper, baptism, things like this. These are all means of grace that God is using to change our hearts and our lives, to separate us from sin, increasingly so. Christian, sin has no power over you to make you obey its demands, which are designed to enslave you again. So, don't live as though sin is still your master, serving it as temptation comes. But give yourselves wholly in the service of God, seeking to do His will and to obey Him. And as you do so, you'll find that the Spirit is at work, making you like your master, like your Savior. So we don't continue in unrepentant sin. We're not to go back to our old way because we have a new master, because we have a new service. But finally, in verses 20 to 23, Paul tells us that we should not go back to unrepentant sin because we have a new destiny. So think back to the slave just for a moment and imagine the slave who is worked so hard by his master that he has so little sleep and little energy. And in addition to this, his master is cruel and often beats him for no reason except for his own amusement and pleasure. And now imagine that when he has worked so hard, he's nearly dead, that a man comes to buy him. And this man is kind and merciful and gracious, and he brings this slave home. He nurses him back to health, and he begins to treat this slave with dignity, value, respect, not as a servant, but as a friend and a brother even. And his new master gives him freedoms that he has never enjoyed in the past, responsibilities that he has never been entrusted with. But one day, he uses his freedom to visit his old master. And would you know, he even begins to serve him again. And while his old master seems better than before at the start, it's not long before his old master turns on the returned slave. And this time, his old master not only works him hard, but and not only beats him, but he also kills him. And we're left wondering, why did he go back? Why did he go back to that master whose end was only death, when he could have had a true freedom, life from that new kind master? You see, this is Paul's point. You see, your old master sin leads to death. Verses 20 to 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. As you served sin, what was your reward as you served sin? Your first reward was a guilty conscience. Isn't that a wonderful reward to have? A guilty conscience that would keep you up at night. A guilty conscience that would cause you to hold your head in shame. And at the end of your service, what did you have to look forward to? What would sin reward you with? Death. And when Paul's talking about death here, remember, he's talking about, in the first place, separation from God in life, but then separation from God for eternity. So, and when I say separation from God, we have to be very clear and specific, because actually hell is not a separation from God, it's a separation from God's love and kindness. God is very present in hell, in fury and righteous anger. You see, Paul says, the fruit that sin that you grew in your life under old master sin, and the wages that you deserved were death. For the wages of sin, Paul says, verse 23, is death. Why would you go back to that? But your new master, Christian, is... your new master leads to life. Well, that's the reward your new master gives. Just look there at verse 22 to 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, as you serve this new master, you're not serving for a reward, because anything you get from him is a gracious gift, because actually you deserve nothing, because you have never done anything to deserve it, because you lived your life under your old master's sin, accruing up a debt of disobedience towards God. But now Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has bore the punishment that we deserved. Christ has received the wage of death that we should have received. And now, through faith in him, as we serve God, he has made us into a new people who no longer have to be ashamed of their actions, because if their actions are fitting to the standard of Jesus Christ. But we're more ashamed of our sin than ever before, aren't we? Because we've tasted a new life. We see that the old way of life was actually not as grand and delightful and wonderful and as exciting as we once thought it was. We've realized that sin is serious. And we don't talk about our old lives before Christ with relish, but with shame. I was listening to one of my favourite preachers, who is a former drug addict before he came to Christ, and he was recounting his story of coming into pastoral ministry. And he recounted that when he was first saved, he was known by every church in the area, because he had such a dramatic testimony of a life saved from drugs and abuse and crime, and had been saved by Jesus Christ. And he said, they wanted to hear my story, and I was happy to give it. And he said, then over time I realized it wasn't that they were happy to hear about Jesus. They just wanted all the gory details. And he said, and I was becoming the more I knew Jesus, the more increasingly embarrassed I was to tell about my life of sin. As a Christian grows in holiness and grows in Christ-likeness, don't we become more embarrassed about our old ways of life? We see sin for what it really is. Because we've received new life, true life, spiritual life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. We've come to know the eternal, holy, righteous Creator God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, a God who is forgiving, a God who is kind. And we're ashamed we ever offended him. And we love to serve him. We love to please him. And we know in the end that because we belong to him, because we belong to King Jesus, that service in him never leads to a bad thing, it leads to the best thing, because we, in the end, will receive the free gift of eternal life. In fact, it's a gift that we have already received. It's just a gift that we haven't yet had the opportunity to enjoy. Because what? Because if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, having turned from your sins, you've received the free gift of eternal life in him. And one day you will be with him where he is now. And you will enjoy him forever. And it will never be a disappointment. Not like sin. So just like you wouldn't go back to a former employer who treated you poorly or paid you badly, why would you go back to sin when you have received so much more from God without price, though you did not deserve it? So don't use God's grace as an opportunity to return to a life of sin, says Paul. Don't use God's grace as an opportunity to return to a life of shame. Don't use God's grace as an opportunity to return to a life that leads to death. Instead, use God's grace as an opportunity to serve him. Use God's grace as an opportunity to grow in righteousness and Christ-likeness. Use God's grace as an opportunity to live a life that leads to eternity in his presence. And if you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let me say, again, from John's Gospel, Jesus says, if anyone commits a sin, he is a slave of sin. You are a slave of sin this afternoon. And the only wage that you are deserving of, the only wage that you have coming, is death, judgment, and hell. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Come to him, flee to him, call to him, and he will set you free. He will become your Lord, and you will enjoy a life of service that leads to his kingdom forever.